And good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be together. God's word is just so phenomenal. We're going to be finishing up the book of 1 John chapter 5 today. And this has been so transformational in my life. I was just listening to Michael share about the communion and about the heart and how important that the heart is, that Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. And we see that all through the book of 1 John, all the five chapters. So we're going to see some more things here in this chapter that are so exciting and so transformational in our lives. So let's just ask God to give us our hearts to hear and eyes to see exactly what he wants us to glean from this phenomenal chapter and this entire book. Father in heaven, we come to you. We just thank you for your son. He is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with you, Father, and the word was God, because you are one with the Holy Spirit. That's something we don't fully grasp, but we believe because you say so. We know that you live inside of us. You make your abode, both Father, Son, and Spirit, which is another incomprehensible reality. But God, we just thank you that you love us in this way and that you've chosen us for such a high calling. And as we sang in the song, we would be fools to give this up. It's just so amazing. And God, we just want to praise you. We want to spend this time praising you and thanking you and giving you all the glory because of your heart. Your heart is to give. Your heart is to bless and to help and to serve and even you lay down your life for us. You were inside of Jesus when he was being beaten to a pulp. You were there. You took it with him. And it's just mind-boggling to realize that you came to save us from ourselves, and you are willing to take the rap, that you are willing to suffer and to go through all of this so that we could be redeemed from the mess that we got into when we disobeyed in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. And so, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for teaching us today. We need you to open our hearts to receive you more deeply than ever before. And so we just commit this time to you and ask your blessing upon every single one who's listening and hearing this message from your Holy Spirit speaking through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin in chapter 5. Now, the whole book of 1 John is telling us how important it is for Jesus Christ to live in us, that he comes and makes his abode in us. And there are 40 references, or over 40 references, of him living in us in this book, showing how critically important it is that we understand that we can't do anything that's going to be of any benefit for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. He has to do that. I love this illustration that we can't overcome the world. The only way we can overcome the world is have Jesus Christ in us, because he is the one who overcomes the world. He is the one who overcame Satan. He conquered sin. We didn't. But we have sin already conquered by having Jesus Christ living his life in us. And it's something we cannot do for ourselves, just like that heartbeat that Michael was talking about. But your works, my works, aren't going to save us. It just doesn't work that way. We need the works of Jesus Christ through us, by the Holy Spirit, by the Father living in us and doing these things. Like Jesus himself said, my Father in me, he does the works. And so the whole focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and on the Father and the Holy Spirit. God is the only hope this world has. And I think we're beginning to see that, because there's certainly no other hope elsewhere. So let's begin to focus and see how we can be the true conquerors that Jesus Christ has called us to be, that we can overcome the world. God tells us very clearly that we've got to come out of this world. Come out from among them and be you separate. Be not partakers of their evil deeds. The evil deeds are envy, greed, lust, selfishness, me, me. It's all about me. I want to I want to do what I want to do. That is evil. God wants us to have the abundant life where we have his love, joy, and peace, and patience, and gentleness. And it's the things that everybody in the world is trying to get, but they're trying to get it through other means. And here we're going to see here that it's this true faith that Jesus Christ gives to us, this love, joy, peace, and faith is one aspect of it, but this true faith, this true lifestyle comes from God, not from us. We've got to understand that, because Jesus himself said in John 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do zilch. That's my definition of nothing. We can't do anything to qualify for salvation. Here's what God tells us is necessary, and this is so important. Verse 1, 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now let's dissect this. Let's break this down so we understand it. Because belief is critical. Now a lot of people say, well, I believe in God, so I'm that's all that you need, just to believe in God. We need to believe God, not just that he exists and that, but when you say you believe God, you believe everything that he says, that he is your instructor. He's given us this instruction manual that we live by, and we worship him. We devote our lives to him. And the world must become not even important in comparison. God tells us very plainly that he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I mean, that's a shocking statement, but that's what God's word says. He that is a friend of the world. Now, what does that mean? It just means that when you are of this world, you are living the way you want to live. It's all about me. I want to do what I want to do. Jesus Christ did not want to die. He says, Father, if there's any possible way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to do this. Well, Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. There's a certain amount of suffering we need to anticipate and expect. It's suffering when you have to say, not my will, but yours be done. You may not want to do something that God wants you to do, like fasting, for example. God says, when I leave my disciples, they will fast. Well, that's not my favorite activity. But it's a matter of, are we going to obey God, or do we believe God enough to obey him, or are we just going to do what we want and say, well, that's not important to me. I'll just take whatever I want to do. God says he wants us to have the abundant life, so I just want to eat myself to death. Is that going to really bring happiness? No, we've got to listen to what God says and let his word be our lifestyle. And let's notice, he says, everyone who believes, when you believe, that means his word is your instruction manual. It's your lifestyle. It's what you do. And when you're going through a trial, God tells us what to do, but most people don't even read the Bible to find out what that is. But God says, when we're going through a trial, he says to rejoice. That's the last thing any human being would even think about wanting to do. But that shows that we trust him. He delivers us. He says that. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers us out of them all. And so when we're going through a trial, we need to rejoice with the anticipation of how God is going to deliver us from that trial in his way, in his purpose. But that way, we don't have to go around dragging our knuckles like an orangutan, saying, oh, no, everything's bad, everything's gone to you, you know what, in a handbasket. You don't see Jesus doing that. He wants to live in us, and he wants us to have his faith, his joy, his peace, his love, his patience, his gentleness, his character. That's what he wants us to have, and that's what he wants to do when we live in him and he lives in us. And that's what it's talking about. Everyone who believes, if you believe a truck is going to run over you, what are you going to do? Just stay there? No, you get out of the way. You move. You do something. When you believe something, it's not just head knowledge. It's causing a transformation in your life. You will live a different life. It's not the same life that the world is living where they're just doing vanity, lust, and greed. I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me what to do because I live in a free country. You know, well, you better let somebody tell you what to do. His name is Jesus Christ. He's your head, and we are his body. And if we don't do what the head says, the body is going to be all messed up. He is our head, and he tells us exactly what to do. And that's what he says in the last verse of John chapter 14. He says, I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do. So these scriptures are so critically important, and that's what this book is bringing together here in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your master, Christ is your master, is born of God. You are on a whole different plane. You are living in Christ. You are living in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said when he walked this earth, he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. That was him. He is the kingdom of heaven. And when he lives in you, you are living in the kingdom of heaven spiritually. And eventually God's going to give you the body to go with it. But right now he gives you the spirit of God that empowers you to be born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, who's his child? It's all of the Christians or anybody that's made in God's image for that matter, because God says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, because God loves the whole world. That's John 3:16. We've read that many times. So this, verse 2, is how we know we love the children of God. How do you know whether you really love the children of God? That's why I love fellowship time after services. This is where we have an opportunity to love one another. One of the most important ways you can love somebody is to listen, to hear what they have to say, so that we can pray for them, that we can love them, that we can care for them. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's commanded us to do. And he says that we should love our neighbor and love the brethren, love one another as he has loved us. So this, verse 2, is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is how you know. If you're not carrying out his commands, then you don't love God. And he says in 1 John 2 and verse 4 back earlier, he gets pretty blunt about it. He says, you're just a big fat liar. Ooh, that's pretty strong stuff. Well, you can read it yourself. That's what he said in 1 John 2 and verse 4. But this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And again, he repeats it for emphasis. This is love for God. If you want to know what loving God is, it's to obey his commands, the commands of Jesus. He's given us numerous commands. If you want to read a ton of them in all in a row, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives all these instructions on how to live. And so this is the love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, because they're going to deliver you. They're going to give you peace, like we heard earlier, that passes all understanding, where you don't have a worry in the world. All your worries are able to evaporate like steam going up into the atmosphere. God's number one command in the Bible is stop worrying. He says it in two words, fear not, fear not. God doesn't want you to be afraid, because you have the creator of the entire universe living inside of you. So what in the world do we have to worry about? I mean, it's phenomenal just thinking about it. It's just so wonderful. And here's what he says. Notice verse 4, after he says obedience to God is not burdensome, because it's going to lift all these burdens off of you. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. but we have to come to him. And notice what he says now in verse 4. For everyone born of God has, does not say will be, he says has overcome the world. When you are baptized, you died. This is all spiritually speaking. You died to self. Self had to go out the window, and now Jesus Christ comes into you and he lives in you and he transforms your life. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. So that's what God wants. He wants to live in us and live through us. And that makes life priceless beyond words. And we're going to see something else here that will really blow those socks off of you in a moment. So he says, this is the last part of verse 4, for everyone born of God has overcome the world. It's because Jesus Christ, you have him. He is the one who overcomes the world through you. You don't. I don't. Nobody can, but he can. And when he lives his life within you and he covers your sins, past, present, and future, then you have overcome the world because of his gift of his overcoming through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven, and you have overcome the world as a gift from God. And notice this. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, it's very important to understand where that faith came from, because a lot of people think, well, I have to have enough faith. You'll never have enough faith unless God gives you his faith, because your faith isn't worth a plug nickel. What your faith does is when things go bad, you get all upset and bent out of shape and so on. But when you have Christ's faith, you see things from his perspective, and he's not worried about anything. He's not even worried about the world right now, because he knows it's all going to be taken care of. He loves the world. He's just letting people learn whichever way they want, the easy way or the hard way. The easy way is just to read his word and do what he says. The hard way is to not read his word and do what you want. Those are the two choices we have. So this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, which he gives to you by the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's patience, God's meekness, God's faith. All of these are attributes that must be given to you through the Holy Spirit. Like the Apostle Paul says, the inward man is renewed day by day. We've got to ask God every day, give me your love. I need your love, because without your love, I'm up the creek. Give me your joy, so that I can be joyful even if I'm hanging upside down in a well by my toenails. And give me your peace that passes all understanding, your faith that allows me to move mountains. Problems that are so overwhelming you think, oh, there's no way I'm getting out of this. God says, trust me. That's called faith. God can move mountains. You can't. I can't. But God can. And that's what we believe. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, the faith that he gives to us, not ours. But it becomes ours once he gives it to us, and we ask for it every day. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the reason this is emphasized here, because the whole book of 1 John was written to address a major problem in the New Testament church, where they had these false teachers coming in among the flock, not sparing the flock, teaching that Jesus Christ was not God. He was just a fleshly human being, and it was heresy. And so he was addressing that, and we'll see that in the rest of the chapter. But it says, only he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God, and he was God in the flesh. You can read that in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, that this must be in your heart, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Deliverer, and you trust him explicitly. So he goes on to say, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He came by water and blood. First, he was baptized. many people wonder, well, why did he have to be baptized? We do that for the forgiveness of sins. Well, he never sinned. But he set an example that we should follow in his steps. And it symbolizes the washing away of this human nature, this evil, sinful nature that we have. But notice what it says. He did not come by water only. That's the washing. We've heard of the washing of the water by the word. The word of God is symbolic of that water. And the word of God washes us and cleanses us. The more you read God's word, the more it changes you and cleans you on the inside. And you begin thinking more like God thinks because you are imbibing of his word. But he did not just come by water only, by the word and reading it, because a lot of people read the word and then nothing happens in their life because they left out the blood. He did not come by water only, just by an outward sign, but by water and blood. Blood means you've got blood in the game, that you're putting your life on the line, that you're laying down your life like Jesus did. He says, if you suffer, you're willing to suffer with him, you'll be glorified together. The blood has to do with your example, your lifestyle, the way you live your life. Are you laying down your life for the brethren? Or are you living your life the way you want to live it? Jesus lived his life the way his Father wanted him to live that, and he was willing to be crucified to save the world. And we need to be willing to be crucified. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not our faith. And so he did not come by water only. He didn't come just to talk the talk. He came and walked the walk by water and blood. He gave his life, and when we go through that water grave of baptism, we're symbolically saying, I'm dying to myself in this watery grave, and I'm coming up to live in a resurrected life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and him living his life in me. And it is the Spirit who testifies. The Holy Spirit working through us is what demonstrates the truth to everyone, because they see, wow, this person is, I like what I see. How can they do this? How can they be happy when they're going through hell in a handbasket? How can they do that? It's the Spirit that testifies. That's what brings the truth out, because people can see it in your actions and what you're doing with your life. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to know what truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. He is the way and the only way. And so there are three, verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit is talking about God the Father. The water is referring to the Holy Spirit, because, God says in John 7:38, he says, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so the Holy Spirit, it talks about even in the beginning of Genesis, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit has always been symbolic of water. And the blood, we know that represents Jesus Christ. But this is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the three are in agreement. They are one. I am God and there is none else. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now we accept man's testimony. But God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God. Now notice verse 12, if you want to know what that is, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty plain. That's God's testimony. And so man's testimony, we tend to believe what we hear in sermons and people on the radio and all this sort of thing. But you need to listen to God's testimony. That's his word. That's the scripture. That's where you find out what the truth is. Thy word is truth, not somebody who could possibly be misinterpreting it and twisting it around. So we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given us about his son. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased in John 17, where when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my beloved son. God was not lying. He was the son of God. He was not some human being who was cool. He was the very God in the flesh. And verse 10 says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And that's why it's so important to understand how the heart fits in to this whole situation, because that's where Jesus Christ wants to live. He wants to live in our heart, not our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. That is, he comes and makes his abode in us. And when you believe in the Son of God, this is, you are deeply committed 1,000% to your allegiance and your faithfulness and obedience to your head and your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the testimony that you have in your heart. And because, why does God want it in your heart? Because God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if Jesus is in your heart, that's why he says it's so important. He must have this belief in his heart, this testimony in his heart, because that's what you're going to be talking about if he's in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if Jesus is the one in your heart, you're going to be speaking the very words of Jesus Christ and what he wants you to be saying. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Now, who of us is going to want to say, God, you're a liar? But if you don't believe what God says, and you read it and you believe it and you don't believe it, then you're basically saying, God, I don't believe you. You're a liar. We don't want to go there. Because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son, that he lives in us, that Jesus Christ has given us the faith of Jesus Christ to live in us, so that our hearts will be the heart of Jesus. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. Again, he says, God has given us eternal life. You already, when by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, you already have eternal life. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around, because I know I'm going to die eventually, but the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And we know that when Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and God is going to come back, and he's going to bring the Spirit to put in that body so that you will have an eternal body like Jesus had after his resurrection after 3 days in the earth. And so he goes on to say, this is the testimony. God has already given us eternal life. I mean, just thinking about that, that's what he said. Now, either he's telling the truth or he's not. But with the Holy Spirit in you, you already have eternal life. I like to look at it as like these lights that are, you know, flickering in the dark. We're in the darkness of this world. And when Jesus Christ comes back, how is he going to know who's to resurrect? Well, the light. We are these little lights. You are the light of the world, because Jesus Christ is living in you, and the light in you is eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit, and that is going to transform in your, it's kind of like the seed that is going to just sprout up, and you will have eternal life, and you'll have you already have eternal life, because it's in that seed, the seed of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, or however you want to call it, and you will be given a spirit body to go with the spiritual mind that he has been building in you. So he who has the Son has life. That's eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's why Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, so that he can give life to the world, because the whole world lies in wickedness, and they're believing all the lies of the devil, who is the god of this world. And God is going to take Satan and give him a big drop kick into outer space or to the abyss and say, back off, because you've done your work. Now we're going to have 1,000 years where we're going to have some truth on this earth, and we're going to be sitting with him in his throne and participating in that training of the whole world. That's in Revelation chapter 5. It's just so exciting to think about. Now verses 13 through the end. Notice this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God knows what's good for us. He knows what's going to be in our best interest. He may allow us to go through trials because that's in our best interest to prepare us for the place God is preparing for us in his kingdom. He says in John 14, 1 to 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He is going to prepare a place for you, and the Holy Spirit is here preparing you and me for that place. And in order to prepare us, we might have to go through a boot camp for a while. But he goes on to say that if we ask anything according to his will, because that's how we must pray. Jesus told us that plainly. He says, when you pray, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he's going to hear us because he knows we trust him. And we just say, God, I want you to have your way with me, not what I want. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. That doesn't mean you can ask him for, you know, every physical. God's not interested in the physical things. He's not even interested in your comfort. He can send you the comforter that can comfort you in trial. Even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil because he's right there with us. But God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need because he's God and he loves us. What if you gave your kids everything they wanted? Now, lots of times God gives us what we want, and even then some. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that the Gentiles are seeking, he says, I'll just dump them in your lap. But he wants to make sure you've got the character to deal with it first. Because character and having Jesus Christ and him as your focus has to be his priority. Otherwise, God can't use you in the kingdom. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Because we're saying, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. And when you ask that way, he's going to do what he wants because he knows what's good for you. And so if anyone sees, verse 16, his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. Because there's two types of sins. There's a sin which you can repent of, and there's a sin that you're not going to repent of, and that's one that you don't want forgiveness for, and that is, I want my own way, and may God take the hindmost. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. That's not what we're talking about. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. It's the what most people commit, except the sin that you don't want forgiveness for. Because you don't believe God and you don't care. And that's a dangerous place to be. But God still has a wake-up call coming for all those people too. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one does not touch him. You see, when you ask God to come in you, you're going to be praying what Jesus commanded you to pray. He says, pray, lead us not into sore trial or temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the evil one. And he says here, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin because that's not what Jesus does. And he's living in your heart. And if you're just continuing to sin and sin and sin and sin and so on, you need to ask yourself, when was the last time I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart and I surrendered my life to him? He says, anyone that is born of God doesn't continue to sin because that's not what Jesus does. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Jesus Christ, he says, you don't have anything to worry about. He's already conquered Satan. You don't have to even be afraid of Satan. Satan doesn't have a chance. You've got the creator of the universe living in you, and there's no contest. It's just a matter of who you're going to yield to. You're going to yield to Satan's temptation through your human nature, or you're going to yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that he died to give that to you. And so the evil one does not touch him. because God has put that shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They just glance off of your shield of faith and it doesn't even bother you. And the evil cannot touch him, does not touch him. We know that we are the children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And as we grow in maturity, we come to see how amazing God is and how forgiving God is and how loving God is. That's just who he is. That we may know him who is true. He is the truth. And that we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so, how do we put this in a nutshell? The last verse says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. What are idols? Anything that separates us from having Jesus Christ living in our heart. Whatever it is that is directing your life. So what are you thinking about all the time? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on things that this world is trying to get you to focus on? Or are you focusing on what Jesus Christ commands and tells you to keep your focus on? So this, in a nutshell, let's get rid of these idols, anything that separates us from God, because God loves you and he wants to live in you and he wants to give you everything. We don't want to mess with that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Father, help us not to mess with what you're doing, but to just enjoy you and to praise you and to serve you and to love you and to spend time with you and to listen to you by reading your word so that that becomes our passion. Father, we want to believe you with all of our heart, and we want you living in our hearts so that our hearts can be your heart. And so, God, we praise you, we thank you, and we ask you to bless each one of us this coming week, that we can be surrendered to you, that we can be completely overcoming this world, because it's your faith, that true faith of Jesus Christ, that overcomes the world in all of its ways. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.